And I can't think of anything better to do on a Good Friday service than to behold the man, to behold Jesus. Or in the words of Isaac Watts, him to survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. It is the most important thing we could do, and not just today, but every day, to gaze upon him as he stood before Pilate, to gaze upon him as he suffered on the cross, to gaze upon him as he surrendered his life and died for us. So this morning I want to look at Jesus, I want to behold him. And I'd like to start off by reading again a part of that account that was read to us from John chapter 19, verses 1 to 5. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." It's Pilate who coined that phrase, "Behold the man." Behold the man. Before the chief priests and the religious leaders, the Jewish people, he brought Jesus out before them and said, "Behold the man." He brought Jesus out before people who hated him, who vehemently opposed him, who even cried out for Barabbas to be released, a murderer and an insurrectionist, than Jesus. So much was their intense hatred towards Jesus. And Pilate brings Jesus out before them and says, "Behold the man." I wonder what the Jewish leadership, the Jewish people, would have beheld when Pilate brought Jesus out. And I want you to pick up here in the Bible reading, we have an understanding of the state Jesus would have been in. In verse 1 it says that Jesus was scourged. That means he was severely flogged by a whip that had implements of iron and bone in it that would rip the flesh off you as you were being whipped. It's horrible. So that would have happened to Jesus. That's in verse 1. And then in verse 2, it speaks about how the crown of thorns was made and it was placed on his head. And in Matthew's Gospel, it tells us that the crown of thorns was beaten into Jesus' skull. There would have been blood pouring down his face from the crown of thorns. And then in verse 3 it tells us that he received slaps in the face. He was punched. Can you imagine a group of soldiers gathering around Jesus and punching him and beating him? And so when I think about the state Jesus would have been in, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and when Pilate brought him out to the people and said, "Behold the man," friends, I think we could say that he would not even have looked like a man. He had been so disfigured by the horrible treatment that he had received. And you know, there is a verse that spoke of this a long time ago. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, it says these words, "His appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." What a statement. It's far worse than we can imagine. The movies we might see on the Passion don't go far enough. Jesus was severely beaten and bruised. He was barely a man when Pilate said, "Behold the man." And I have to remember, the one I am picturing, the one I am surveying, the one I am beholding, I know, is none other than the Son of God. He's none other than the one who created us with the Father. He's none other than the one who brought us forth and has blessed us with good things. This is he who has been so disfigured by humans, beaten and bleeding. Pilate was hoping that this severe treatment of Jesus would satisfy the Jewish leadership, that they wouldn't go any further and go, "Let's crucify him," that that would satisfy them. And then in verse 6, Pilate must have been shocked. We read in verse 6, So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out saying, not enough. They cried out saying, crucify! Crucify! I can barely take those words in. The state Jesus is in, and they just want him to be crucified. They want him to be killed. They have no mercy at all, no matter what state he's in. And yet we also should know, before those people stood the Saviour of the world, the Saviour of those religious people, if they would trust in him, he was willing to suffer all that terrible treatment. He was willing to even die in our place. And so, yes, he held back his awesome power and allowed all these things to happen to him. Oh, my friends, behold the man. What a man. Look at him. He is beyond compare. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Let's now behold Jesus again. And I want us to behold the man suffering such agony on the cross. And in John chapter 19, 16 to 18, we read these words. So Pilate then handed him over to them to be crucified. They took Jesus therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side and Jesus in between. And here we read it. It's so brief. There they crucified him. And we need to do some research to understand what does that mean. And we understand that it was a most horrific way of Roman execution, where a cross was laid on the ground, and then the hands and the feet would be nailed to the cross with great spikes driven in. I picture Jesus willingly laying his hands and his feet upon the cross and allowing those spikes to go through him. And then the cross is lifted up. And of course you need to understand that that means now the whole body weight is pulling upon those wounds. And every breath, we understand that every breath Jesus would have had to lift himself up, pushing against on his feet, the spikes through his feet, to be able to lift his body up to take every breath, and a new wave of pain going through him. It's the most horrific way to die. And you think of the anguish of his soul, the agony he went through. But you know what is so interesting? In all the gospel accounts, none of them make any reference to the agony of his suffering on the cross. They don't talk about how horrible it was, the pain it was. They're not drawn to that at all. Do you know what they are drawn to? They are drawn to something that comes out of Jesus as he suffers on the cross. And it's just one word. Love. Love. He loves, even though he is in agony. And we read in John's Gospel of these words, John 19, 25 to 27. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own house. What love! What love! That's what John records. Not the agony and the pain he's going through, but the love flowing from Jesus to his mother, that his mother would be cared for. And this is repeated in the other Gospels, these same kind of things. We read in Luke chapter 23, 39 to 43. One of the criminals who was hanged there was hurling abuse at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, Remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. What love, what grace. He is a guilty man. But his heart turned to Jesus, and Jesus welcomed him into paradise. That's extraordinary love. See what the gospel writers are recording for us? They are captured by something that is just beyond compare, the love of Christ. But there's something at a far greater level happening that is a far greater expression of love. And I want to just read to you from Matthew chapter 27, 45 and 46. From midday, darkness fell upon all the land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? What is this about? What's this darkness? Why this cry? How is this an expression of great love? Extraordinary love. Amazing love. I hope you know. Jesus never uttered those words for his sake. He knew exactly what was going on. He uttered these words for our sake. For us to clearly understand that that 3 hours of darkness was a picture of something happening to Jesus. Our sins, my sins, being placed on the Son of God and him truly bearing the punishment of our wrongs by being forsaken by the Father and having the wrath of his Father placed on him because of our wrongdoing. That's why it's extraordinary love. Here is an incredible act of love. He's dying for his people. He's dying in our place, bearing the punishment of our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be spared judgment, so that we could have eternal life with God. What love? It's the greatest act of love of all. And how it's so well put in Isaiah 53, exactly what was going on. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Behold the man upon the cross. Behold his love for us. And now, let's look at the last part of that reading from John's Gospel. I'm going to read verses 28 to 30 of John 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfil the scripture, he said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Behold the man, surrendering his life unto death, bowing his head and dying. Behold him. Behold him. There is now just a corpse left on the cross. He truly died for us. The most beautiful being of all, the most glorious of all, or of all of us, we behold him dying. But before he dies, before he surrenders his life, there's something really important mentioned in John's Gospel. He is thirsty. He cries out, I am thirsty, just like it says in Psalm 22. He thirsted so much that the tongue stuck to the roof of his mouth. And he calls for a drink. Why does he need a drink? Because he has something really, really important to declare. And you can't speak if you're so thirsty and your mouth is so dry. It's terrible that the best they can come up with is sour wine to give him to drink. Humans. How terrible is that? But it didn't matter. It wet his mouth, and he was able to declare these most important words for us all to hear. And in the cross, there is triumph and joy, unbelievable, from all this. What are Jesus' words? It is finished. He never said, I am finished. No, it is finished. But what is finished? His suffering is finished. That's true, but there's something much more than that. It is finished. What he meant is, it is finished, the salvation that he has secured for us. That's finished. What's finished? He has paid the debt. In the Greek language, it is finished is the Greek word tetelestai, which people say very loudly and excitedly when they've paid off their loan. That word is used. Jesus wants us all to understand their debt has been paid. Your debt has been paid in full for all the wrongs we have ever done. No matter how black and dark they are, no matter what we will do in the future, they have been paid. It is finished. That was what he wanted to say. That's why he needed to have a wet mouth to declare those incredible words. Friends, behold the man surrendering his life, but saying those words, it is finished. It is done. The price has been paid. My people who trust in me have been set free. And now, the glorious truth, because of what Jesus has done for us, is this. Whoever believes who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God and the Saviour of the world, and who calls on his name to save them, and who commits their lives to follow him, they are fully forgiven and saved because of what Jesus has done for us. I hope you're part of that group. I'm so glad I am. So glad that Jesus saved me when I was 18 and helped me come to bow my knee to him, to acknowledge who he is, to give my life to him, and especially to call on him to save me a sinner. Behold the man. He is the Saviour, the only hope we have. There is no way that we're going to be able to get through the judgment day. There's no way that we are going to ever save ourselves from going to hell unless we turn to him and save us. Behold the man standing before Pilate in such a horrible state, so broken and beaten. Behold the man suffering on the cross, and yet in his suffering pouring out love to people. Behold the man submitting himself to death but crying out, it is finished. That's our Saviour. We're going to finish by reading from Isaiah 53. And in the singing of the Handel's Messiah, something is emphasised so powerfully. Verse 3, it says, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. But surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. By his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want to finish by singing our response song to the Lord. My Jesus, I love thee. I hope you love the Lord with all your heart, that even from this morning you would love him even more. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine.
Thank you.
Now, Father, all our hearts are fully exposed to you, and you know each heart here, and you know my heart too, and we do have to admit that our heart can be so disloyal to you. But Lord, we love you. We love what you've done for us. We love your Son. May our love be true in obedience and devotion to Christ. We know that we have been greatly, greatly loved. There is no adjective we can use to describe the love you have poured upon us. The love of you, Father, in giving us your Son. The love of Jesus in laying down his life for us sinners, us little dots in the universe, us rebels, that he should love us. It's beyond compare. And even as I sang that song, what a contrast is given. Upon Jesus, upon his head, was a crown of thorns. But one day we're going to be wearing a glittering crown because of the crown of thorns he wore. What pain and suffering he endured for us to have glorious hope and eternal life. And one day we surely will cast our crowns before him and love him and adore him forever and ever. Thank you so much, Jesus, for dying for us. Thank you, Father, for this incredible plan to redeem us. Just ask that during this day, even though there can be lots of activities, help us to have time alone with you and to express our commitment to you and our love for you. Thank you for this time we've had, Father. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for your lovely Spirit who is ministering to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.